I remember when our children were little, we couldn't hardly get much done. And just as times change, we're able to get more done now. And in one instance, when they were younger, several of us, me and two older gentlemen in their 70s, were looking at a used lawnmower, whether or not we to see who wanted to buy it. And I told them, "You know, we just can't use that. The headlights don't work." And they just looked at each other and they laughed, remembering the days when that was the time they cut grass too, after dark, after the kids were in bed, because that's the only time they had. And so this kind of parallels what we're going to look at today. As our children get older, just yesterday we were able to get a lot more accomplished. Our boys helped with cutting grass, and as I was putting together a livestock chute yesterday, one of the kids was able to take and put all of the bolts in for me, and so we got a lot more done. They helped with stacking with wood, and so we get so much more done now than we have in days past. Today we're going to look at the issue of the Levites and their consecration, their function in Israel, as well as several other things, finishing out the section in Numbers chapter 1 through 10, preparation for Israel moving into the Promised Land. But first, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. I pray that you would help us to see how we can function as Levites today, as the Levites in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant foreshadowed servants and service in the church age, the church today. I pray that you would lay how we are to be at work, how we can help, how we can shoulder the burden on our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin, we'll pick up in Numbers chapter 8, verse 5. And in Numbers 8, we have the cleansing of the Levites. And it begins in verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body, and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord." So first of all, the Levites, they were cleansed. So when we come before God, when we consecrate our lives in order to serve Him, when we take a position in church leadership, when we participate in a ministry, it begins with purification. So this is the first application question for us. It's not enough just to be active, but we need to be actively purified first. Have we allowed God to purify us? Have we allowed God to do His work? Is there any impurity in us that we are tolerating? Anything we're just kind of filing to the margins of life, sweeping under the corner of the rug, not dealing with because it's uncomfortable? Well, the first step before we serve God, we do not serve in order to make Him happy with us, in order to make Him love us. We serve God because He's called us to. We serve God out of joy, out of love for Him. But the first step in service is purification. So today, as we look at the whole concept of serving the Lord and moving from Mount Sinai, from the revelation of God's law, from receiving His ethical law, receiving the covenant stipulations, to moving to the Promised Land as God is taking us there, this step in the process is purification precedes service. So, as we look to serve God in various ways in which He might be calling us, am I purified? Have I surrendered fully? As I come to Him in prayer, am I surrendering all? And then, after purification, they were considered, according to verse 11, a wave offering, that they may do service to the Lord. This was the purpose of the Levites, that they would serve the Lord. The Aaronic priesthood could not, the high priest, the chief priest, they could not do everything. They needed people to help. Taking down the tabernacle, they needed help with all of the details surrounding offering sacrifices, carrying out ashes, and all of the service that needed to take place. Likewise today, the pastor of a church, insofar as Numbers foreshadows the church to come, the kingdom of God to come, Pastors cannot shoulder everything. Even a select handful of leaders cannot shoulder everything. Churches need members in order to spread the work out. Quite often churches have the, you'll hear it said, well, why do we need to do the work? That's why we pay a pastor. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that work is to be spread out, work is to be shared. What is the role of the pastor? We'll look at that in just a minute. But first of all, let's just note from the Numbers 8 passage that the purpose of the Levites was to serve. They were there in order to help the priesthood so that atonement could be made. As we move to verse 19, Numbers chapter 8, verse 19, we read, "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel, to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting, to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary." When the Levites performed their service, when they performed their tasks, atonement was made for the people. It was at the tent of meeting. God's presence was there. When the work is spread out, when we have purified members of a church who are serving others, who are helping undergird a pastor and pastoral ministry in a church, more people will experience atonement. Why do we see churches dying today? Why do we see churches where there seems to be no presence of God, where atonement is not made, where it's not understood? It's because the people have lost the concept of the priesthood of all believers. We're no longer there to serve others. And so today, I hope we see from Numbers 8 the call for us as a church in order to serve the Lord, to serve others, to join in. What are my gifts? What are my giftings? What is my call? What is my passion for ministry? And how can I help? How can I spread? We are all members of one body, and the body functions together in unity in order to reach this age. Well, as we move on, we see, as this carries into the New Testament, what is the function of servants, or what is analogous to the Levites? I would argue that this foreshadows where we have a pastor or an apostle who was sent to a region, to a church, and then there were the deacons. Diakonos just means servant, and then the elders. We see in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, from whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Note this, the apostles or the disciples realized that they were about to be spread out with too many tasks. They were focusing on the main object of their ministry, the main task. They were not letting their time be watered down in any way whatsoever. They were focused because this was their role, this was their call. "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This is the main calling of pastors and leaders in the church today, is to be devoted in prayer and the ministry of the word. And we see in verse 5, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." And the word of God, notice, as a result of everyone taking part in the ministry, as the result of the apostles being steadfast in prayer and ministry of the word, not losing their focus, not being overworked, keeping their aim. In verse 7, what was the result? "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." When ministry did not go astray, when they were retained, when they kept their focus, the ministry of God increased. The church grew as a result of their faithfulness to their calling. Likewise today, we in churches are called to undergird their pastors by spreading out the work of the ministry. And this is the work of the deacons. Here, as we see, not necessarily specified in a church constitution, but hopefully the Bible has authority over the constitution. Deacons are called in order to minister to the elderly. Deacons are called in order to pick up to help with the pastor's duties, so that the pastor can in turn be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I was recently reading a book about several hundred turnaround churches, and the top growing churches in the U.S. today, the pastors end up with time devoting more and more time to prayer and ministry of the word, to Bible study, to sermon preparation, because it's called for. And as a result, this generation is looking to the deeper message, uncompromised message, and this is what's called for in deep biblical preaching, or teaching the timeless truths, the hard truths at point, where the Bible confronts this age. And if we are to see growth as well, God is calling us, God is calling me to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word as leaders and others pick up in ministries in other areas of the church. A pastor cannot do it all. And then we move on in the next section in Numbers chapter 9. We see that the Passover was celebrated as Israel is preparing to leave Mount Sinai for the first time. Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and these men said to him, We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel? And Moses said to them, Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord made provision for those to celebrate it later, afterwards. And those who did not celebrate were to be cut off. Likewise, the church today, in foreshadowing the church to come, we are to remember the Passover. Good Friday, we do every year on Good Friday, remembering Christ's passion, Christ's death, his atoning death for us, and his resurrection as well. Israel celebrated this. This was part of their memory, remembering whence they had come, out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, how God had slain all the firstborn, judgment was to come. And as they went to the Promised Land, as they were traveling in the wilderness, this regularly helped remind them of what God had done and how God was sparing them in judgment. Likewise, we come before the table, not only remembering on Good Friday, but every time we receive communion, the Lord's Supper, we remember our Passover meal, our Passover sacrifice, the Paschal Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're told to examine ourselves. So we take this time regularly as we move from Sinai to the Promised Land, as God takes us. We remember what God has done for us, how he's taken us up out of Egypt as well with the throng of Israelites. We were taken out from sin, from bondage, and God is moving us toward heaven. We're on the move with Israel as well. And the Passover helps keep that balance, remembering that we do have sin in our life and that we periodically need to confess that, examine ourselves. And then in the second half of chapter 9, beginning in verse 15, we see how the cloud covered the tabernacle. Not only is the Passover celebrated, not only were the Levites consecrated, but all of this looks forward to Israel moving. How did they move? Well, God promised to give them guidance. What was the nature of the guidance? We see in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. So, regardless of what Israel did, they were looking to the cloud, they were looking to the fire. Whenever the cloud moved, Israel moved. This is a challenge to us as a church. Are we looking to move with God? As God takes us from Sinai to the Promised Land, are we willing to move? In chapters past, we see in the book of Numbers how God organized the camp for movement. God organized the leadership for movement. God organized the people for movement. Likewise, God organizes the church for movement. Are we static? Have we reached the point where death reigns in our churches? Have we reached the point where, as one writer points out, we call stability, where what is actually death, where what is actually stagnation, we look to as stability? I hope we don't have that type of stability and stagnation. Instead, are we listening fully as we come to the Lord in prayer, as we come to His Word prayerfully, receiving whatever He sovereignly says through it to us in this day and age? Are we willing to move with the pillar of cloud? Are we willing to move with the camp? If we stay put, if we choose to ignore God's command to move forward, if we at any point choose to disobey God's specific situational guidance, or God's guidance through His Word for us as a church, for us individually, then we remain behind. We have left the people of God. We've separated ourselves from the church. We may still be on the roll. We may still attend on Sunday. We may sit singing hymns or stand singing hymns. But de facto, our true spiritual nature and state, we have remained behind. We're wandering aimlessly in the wilderness by ourselves. As you examine your heart today, if you find yourself in that position, I would ask, come before the Lord, join the rest of the camp. Let's join the fellowship. And confess to God what you have done and ask Him, what steps do I need to take to rejoin the people of God in my heart so that I'm listening to you once again, so that the Spirit of God is no longer grieved at our separation from Him and at our willful disobedience of His guidance as we come in penitence before Him. Now, Israel stayed. They moved at the command of the Lord. Regardless of how long the cloud stayed, Israel obeyed the Lord. They sat when He said, sit. They left when He said leave. They marched at His order. Now, this is taken up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. If we look at that briefly, we just read as Paul preached from the books of Moses, this is how he applied it to the church at Corinth. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And this is talking about the entire section of this book of Numbers, and what we're going to look at coming up, where Israel rebelled against the Lord and refused to go into the Promised Land. And after that, when Israel followed the Baals after the incident of Balaam the prophet. And we're told Paul brings it to apply it when he in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. In other words, we are to learn from this. We are to follow God's guidance when He says, how He says, and the way He says. If we don't, God's not pleased with us. We may put up a facade. We may look like we have our Sunday suit on. We may have our Sunday mask on. People may think, oh, they have it together. But if in reality we have disobeyed God's call to move to the promised land in this way at this time, God is not pleased with us. And then the final verse of this section, in Numbers chapter 10, chapter 9, verse 23, the second half of the verse. After talking about they went with the command of the Lord, it says, Moses wrote, they kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Notice there was a mediator here. God spoke to Moses. We saw back in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. God spoke to Moses. He audibly heard the voice coming from the cherubim, from over the Ark of the Covenant. Well, Israel listened to Moses. They were to listen to the command of the Lord by Moses. In other words, Israel was learning to obey God by his chosen servant. And this is God's call to the church as well, to churches. Time and again, I saw growing up small rural churches, and there would be a conflict between a family or an individual in the church who would be offended by a pastor who was trying just to preach Bible, a pastor who was genuinely trying to win souls, like fulfilling the Great Commission. He was trying to obey his charge that the Lord had given him. And it ran cross-grain to somebody, someone whose authority was challenged, and it turned into a power struggle. Now, we'll see this coming up later in the later chapters of the book of Numbers. But this one verse should at least begin to prick at this subject. And so I want to ask, are we willing to obey the leaders God has given us? Are we willing to, so to speak, listen to Moses in our day, to set out, to move with the camp, to follow the cloud, as God speaks to Moses in this day and age? Now we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The writer tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now a good leader is not a dictatorship in churches. A good leader will operate in humility. A good leader is genuinely cares for souls, just like a father over his household, and is attempting to the best of his ability to see that everyone's needs are taken care of, to see that people grow. They challenge through strong biblical preaching. It's not intended in order to challenge people to destroy them, but rather to build them up, to encourage them, to improve their character, to help them by the grace of God alone to grow more Christ-like, by the power of the Spirit at work within us. We're to obey leaders like this, to submit to them, because they're keeping watch over souls. Do we at any point, in applying this verse, have rebellion in us, a dislike of authority, a dislike of people who are genuinely concerned about us, because we may have another agenda? It's easy for politics to arise in the church, but according to biblical faith, there's no place for that. Are we at any point in our church or in churches, whoever may be listening to this, in our area, are we taking part in church politics where it's become a power struggle rather than a struggle for souls? And I want to challenge you. Have you confessed if this is indeed a case in your walk with the Lord? God's not pleased with power struggles and politics in the church. And then we see in First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They're to respect those who admonish them from Scripture, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We're called to be at peace. We're called to respect those who are attempting to help us walk closer with the Lord, who are attempting to help us purify ourselves by the power of God's Spirit, by God's grace, so that we may be more like Jesus, so that we may know Him, so that we may walk in step with Him. That's the purpose, and that was Moses' intent. As we read later in Numbers, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and likewise a good pastor. Then we turn in chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, the silver trumpets. This looks toward the end of time. What was the function of the silver trumpets in ancient Israel? How did they prophesy? How did they foreshadow the time to come? Well, let's take a look. Numbers chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp." We run across this word, hammered work, repeatedly. At times it makes me want to groan, because God makes us a hammered work as well. And we read in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe," which is where we tend to like to stop in this verse, but Paul continues, "not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Christ has ordained that we suffer for him. We follow his way to the cross, take up our cross daily, from Matthew. Likewise, in chapter 2, the silver trumpets were made of hammer work. God hammers on us at times to fashion us into his chosen vessels and instruments. But he made them to use for, one, summoning the congregation, and for two, for breaking camp. "And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting." So they were brought together, summoned to worship. They were summoned there to hear the voice of God. Likewise, at the end of time, the trumpet will sound, and we will be summoned into God's presence. Verse 4, "But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. And when you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out." So the trumpets were used for the army of God to set out on the march. Likewise, God blows the trumpet today that we may set out. Are we listening to his trumpet call? "And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." So the trumpets called Israel to war as well, and they would be saved. They were remembered before God and saved from their enemies. "And on the day of your gladness also," verse 10, "and at your appointed feasts and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So the trumpets were used to call Israel to worship, to set out, to war, and to festival. They declared that Israel is a holy army of the King of Kings, preparing for a holy conquest. Now this, the silver trumpets, Israel heard this day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, through the years, through the generations. And the silver trumpets foreshadowed what was to come at the end of time. We read in Matthew 24, verse 31, as Jesus picks up on the theme of the trumpet, the silver trumpets, foreshadowing what was to happen. In Matthew 24, verse 31, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The silver trumpets in ancient Israel look toward the end of time, as Israel was on the move from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. God gave them the silver trumpets in order to remember that there is something to come, foreshadowing, teaching the church to listen to the call of God, remembering that at the end of time, as Jesus teaches here, there will be a trumpet call, and then the elect will be gathered from the four winds with the final call to war, with the final summon to worship, with the final call to festival. And they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The next time we hear this trumpet sound, we will all come together for the final call as we enter the Promised Land. And then also Paul talks about the trumpets in 1 Corinthians 15, 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15:52. I'll pick up in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so we see at the end of time, when the dead in Christ rise, it'll be at the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet will be the call. So what we see here, in preparation for moving to the promised land, God is giving us a sign. God is foreshadowing what is to happen at the end of time. Every time Israel was summoned to worship, every time Israel was summoned to festival, every time Israel was summoned to war, it was a reminder that the Messiah was to come at the end of time. The Messiah was to have the trumpet sounded. The Messiah would return with his angels, and the final battle would occur. The dead in Christ would rise. They would join him. Not only this, but in Revelation chapters 8 and 9, we see in Revelation chapters 8 and 9 at the end of time, associated with judgment. Now, it's wonderful for those who are in Christ who will rise. But then there are the seven trumpets for those who are not in Christ. Picking up in Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. Now, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and so on, through the seventh trumpet, one plague after another. And what was the result? Chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons, and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. God sounds the trumpet, and those who are hardened to him, those who are not elect, cannot hear it. They cannot recognize God's chastisement for what it is, a call to repent, a call to turn. I pray that we as a church recognize the sound of the trumpets. I pray that we as a church recognize God's chastisement as a call to turn and to repent on our way to the promised land. So as we close this week, I want us to just think, first of all, looking back in Numbers chapter 8, is God calling me to consecration, to be purified for greater works of service for him? Clean hands, a pure heart, according to Psalm 24. Second, are we celebrating the Passover rightly? Am I examining myself? Have I confessed all known sin, everything the Spirit of God is convicting me about in my life? Or am I hiding things? Or there are sections of my heart which God cannot go there. It has a do not disturb. It has a beware sign there. Are we following according to the second half of Numbers 9? The cloud by day and the fire by night. Am I listening to God? And am I moving when he calls us? When the cloud moves, are we as a church moving with him? How can I make sure that happens? And finally, the silver trumpets. Am I prepared? Am I listening to the trumpet call? Do I recognize God's chastisement for what it is, a call to repent? Am I looking forward to the final trumpet sound according to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:52, where when the trumpet sounds, I will be ready to join him. I will rise with Christ. And the implicit call, those around us who are not ready for that. Are we praying for the lost? Are we praying for those family members, neighbors, co-workers who are not prepared to meet him, who will not be ready for that trumpet call? So that as many as possible, those who are called by God, his elect, will be prepared on that day. That's God's call for us. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. I pray that you would give us clean hands and a pure heart to serve you like the Levites of old, as your deacons and deaconesses today, your servants, not leaving the task for the pastor alone. Lord, I pray that you would help us to celebrate the Passover rightly. I pray that you would give us pure hands, pure heart, all sin, all known sin, confessed to you. Father, I pray you would give us yielded hearts in order to follow the cloud wherever you call, when you call, to remain where we are as long as you call us to remain, to move when you call us to move. Father, I pray that you would help us to heed the call of the trumpets whenever we hear the trumpet call, whether it be a call to war, whether it be a call to war for the kingdom, for your sake, to advance the kingdom, or whether it be a call to join your presence, or whether it be a call to set out with the camp. Whatever the nature of the call, I pray you would give us a willing heart, willing feet to move for your glory. All this is only by the power of your Spirit, and I pray that you would give us that in greater measure, your grace to live obediently before you, because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.